See, that letter was from Judaism. They'd embraced the new faith of Christianity. And the writer of the Hebrews seems to be saying, with all your wealth of knowledge from your Old Testament days, there is a new slant on it. And so he says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We've all heard the Christmas story. Even, what was it you ran? Not a quiz.
A survey.
A survey. That's, thank you. Thank you. We found how everyone is aware of all the facts and the figures. About 4 BC, a virgin gave birth to a son in Bethlehem. A son whom the prophets had foretold would happen some 500-600 years even before that. There were various miraculous events that confirmed that the child who was declared to be the Son of God was in fact true. And then his subsequent life, his crucifixion by the Romans, and his resurrection from the dead are historic events. But they pose a question. Why? Why would God send his Son into the world? In the past, he'd spoken through the prophets. Prophets had lots to say. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And that is what he says about the Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is the babe. In the manger, Bethlehem, Son of God, radiance of God's glory, exact representation of the Father. In the past, like that, but now something has happened. Something unique. Well, we've got to understand, first of all, what we mean by this word unique. You've all been preparing for Christmas. You did your shopping, went and chose the mangoes from the fresh food people or somewhere else, and you came up with a mango that you chose out of all the other mangoes that were there. You looked at them, you picked them over. Mind you, it takes longer if you're picking cherries, but... The mango that you chose is the one that you want. It is one of a kind. It's different from all the others that are there on offer. And because you've taken it out, it's exclusive, isn't it? You've left all the others behind. You're holding on to this one that you reckon is the choicest one. And so it's exceptional. You're not going to let that other customer get hold of it. It's yours. And because it's yours, it's distinctive. It is like no other. Because you checked out all the others and you didn't want them. You just wanted this one. And it is now peculiar. Peculiar to you. You see the idea of what it means to be unique. Now, in the area of religion, Jesus is unique. If you take a glance through the other major religions, Islam has one God, no love in Islam, no saviour. It's a do-it-yourself job. You've got to do more good things than bad things, so that on the day of judgment, Allah will be merciful. Buddhism doesn't even claim to have a deity. Has four noble truths. Again, it's a do-it-yourself thing. And you seek for nirvana. Hindus try and achieve Brahman. And if they get it, reincarnation. So they come back in another life, and another life, and another life. And so the cycle keeps on going. We could look at Confucianism, Taoism in the similar. You see how Christianity is unique. You see, there's no other religious leader who lived like Jesus lived. Walked on water, changed water into wine, made dead people come alive, deaf to hear, all that sort of stuff. No other leader or founder ever claims to have risen from the dead. Muhammad, he arrived some 600 years after Jesus. No one foretold his birth. No one said he was coming. It just happened. And after he died, there have been splits and divisions and that sort of thing. What happened to Buddha? He didn't rise from the dead. Confucius? No. Jesus is unique. He is one of a kind. He's exclusive. He's exceptional. He's distinctive. He's like no other. Because, you see, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus is unique. And we all say, wow, this is amazing stuff. You see, it's not true to say all religions are the same. There's only one God. Doesn't matter how you worship or which church you go to, they're all going the same way. That is simply a great display of incredible ignorance. They're not all the same. Jesus is unique. One of these great people who write books is a fellow called Bishop Tom Wright. And he tells us that philosophers from Plato to Hegel have declared that what we think about death and life beyond it is the key to thinking seriously about everything else. What we think about death and life beyond it. Now, of course, a lot of times we try and put it out of our mind, don't we? There was the comedian who said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I think a lot of us are a bit like that, aren't we? But if or whatever we think about death and beyond colours our thinking about serious thinking. In fact, he says it provides one of the main reasons for thinking seriously about anything at all. So you want to know the way to God? Jesus is the answer. Why? Because Jesus is unique. He is the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. He's not saying all religions are okay. He's not saying you're okay, I'm okay, you believe what you want, I believe what I want, we'll all be right. No. What he is saying is if you want to know the truth, you must believe in me because I am unique. Got the idea of what we mean by when we use the word unique? Think of the mango. But we want to go a step further. What do we mean by love? I like this one because all those who are courting have a sort of strange twist to the word. I think I've told our regular congregation on another occasion, it's worth repeating, when my wife and I were in Sabah, I was asked to prepare a young Chinese couple for marriage. I had never met them before. I didn't know where they came from, whatever. So I thought, where do we start with this? So we sat down. I said, so you want to get married? Yes. So I said to the guy, how much do you love her? Oh, he said, 75%. Her jaw sort of dropped open a little bit. We had a bit of a discussion, a laugh about it. When they came back the next week, I said to him, how much do you love her? Oh, he said, 100%. Love's an interesting thing, isn't it? You see, because it's the boyfriend, it's the girlfriend, it's sex, it's marriage, it's warm fuzzies. It's usually physical. And we can't help that. I mean, that's the way we're made. But love is really more than that, isn't it? And I suspect, you know, after you've been married a few years and the children come along and, you know, things begin to change, you say to your wife, "Do you love me, darling?" She said, "Of course I do. Get out and cut the lawns." Because love, you see, is not just the feeling, it's the doing, isn't it? I came across a guy in our church years ago, and we were talking along this same vein. And I said to him, "You know, how do you know that your wife loves you?" "Oh, well, we've been married all these years, and, you know, we have our ups and downs, but we're still together. Things are going okay." He came back the next week. He said, "I've been thinking about what you said." And he said, "I've written down 20 things that prove to me my wife loves me." I said, "Yeah, what were they?" He said, "She washes my clothes, she irons my shirts, she mends my clothes, not including the replacing of buttons. She puts food on the table 3 times a day and she allows me to eat in front of the TV on special occasions. She picks up my dirty clothes, she cleans the house, she washes the kitchen floor, she stacks the dishwasher, she unstacks the dishwasher. She feeds the goldfish, she grows spinach in the garden, she cares for the indoor plants. She waters the garden, as permitted by law. She allows me to wind up the hose when she has finished the watering. She supervises my gardening efforts. She plans my holidays. She chooses my new clothes to ensure that I'm colour coordinated. She does the grocery shopping. She does all my Christmas shopping and she wraps the presents." Guys, does that ring a bell? You see, that is love, isn't it? There's nothing sort of mushy about that. It's the doing. And no doubt if I put my mind to it, I could come up with a list of the things that prove that I love my wife, starting with mowing the lawn. But the point about love is that I think we need to see from the scriptures. Love is not just a feeling, it's doing. So I said to the younger people last night, and there are some here this morning, love is cleaning up your room before you're asked. Maybe it's not just the young people. Love is being punctual so that we're not expecting our friends or whoever to be standing around waiting for us. You see, love is being other person-centred, not self-centred. Other person-centred, thinking of the other person before we think of ourselves. And it's doing. It's not just feeling or hearing. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the Sermon on the Mount is not those who say, "Lord, Lord," that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do the will of my Father. Lots of Christians can run around saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, wonderful," but when they go home, their room's still in a mess. Love is doing. Love is being committed. And that is why it's so beautiful, isn't it, to see a couple of grey-haired couple walking down the street hand in hand. You know that they've been together for a while and they've said, "Till death us do part." That's love. Well, we want to put these two words together. Unique love. What do we mean by unique love? We mean something like this, that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, many times in various ways, but in the last days, he's done something beyond all that. In the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son whom he has appointed heir of all things and through him he made the universe. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He is like no other. He is peculiar. He's distinctive. It's not as though we're saying it's relative. In other words, of all the gods, Jesus is the best. No. It's absolute. He is incomparable. You cannot measure him against anyone else. And his love is unconditional. In the New Testament, you find the word they use to describe God's love is agape. You've probably heard of it. I think it's best described like a waterfall. A waterfall that gives and gives and gives of itself without ever ceasing to flow. And when it flows over the rocks or whatever, it does not consider the object that it's going to and say, oh, I don't like that, I'll go somewhere else. God's love never fails, Corinthians tells us. God's love is always there. God's love is not seeking something back for himself. It's giving, it's giving, it's giving. Never ends. It is absolutely unconditional. God doesn't wait for us to do something before he loves us. He loves us in spite of our rooms being in a mess. That's good news, isn't it? He loves us in spite of the failings we make. He loves us for all our failings. But his love cannot be earned. His love cannot be deserved. It is sheer grace. And that again sets it apart from Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever. There is nothing like this anywhere else. Because you see, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you know the wonder of it all. You and I and so many people have this idea that, yes, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's our idea we saw earlier, isn't it? Whatever you think about life after death, that's what you think about now. And we're all going to heaven. We hope. We're working towards it. We're making it. Well, I mean, that's why you're in church today, isn't it? Yeah. Think about this. Jesus was in heaven. He was there. He had it all made. And he walked out on it. Because he loved you and he loved me. Turned his back on it. Born in a manger. Born in a stable. Came to his own people. They'd have nothing to do with him. But as many as received him, the Bible says, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Are you a child of God? Have you embraced the offer that Jesus makes? Did he come in vain for you? Was his birth and his death, his resurrection, all for nothing as far as you're concerned? Or do you say, yes, I want him to be my saviour. I want to serve him. Because you see, when we receive Jesus, then we understand unique love. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we confess that we do not deserve to be here. We do not deserve to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We do not deserve that you should be our God, or that we should be the recipients of your love. But because you are the God that you are, we come in all humility. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you did not hold him back. And we thank you that he died that we might have a way back to you. Accept our thanks because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.